My heart has been exercised afresh in the greatness and even the recovering power of the patience of God. Peter himself said, God is not slack concerning his promise, but he is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And in this text, we're reminded of the long-suffering of God, the patience of God. And so if you'll allow me for a few minutes, I want to emphasize the recovery and the reassurance of Simon Peter after the resurrection. Now, it interests me that as the ladies are leaving, this little group of Galilean women are leaving the sepulcher, this young man, clothed in white, some believe to be an angel, said to them in verse 7, go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him as he said unto you. Now I want to take that little phrase, and Peter, and try to emphasize three truths that are taught to my heart from this expression of God's patience and long-suffering in the life of Simon Peter. First of all, I want to talk to you a few minutes about the darkness of failure. Yes. Simon Peter has lived in the sunshine of God's blessing. He was there when Jesus performed miracle after miracle. It was Simon Peter, in fact, who said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. On another occasion, when some began to turn away and run another course, Jesus said to them, will you also go away? Simon Peter spoke up with the sunshine of God's blessing upon him again and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou alone hast the words of eternal life. In that hour of storm, in that hour of crisis, it was Simon who spoke up and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And right in the middle of the storm, the sunshine of heaven seemed to shine upon this leading disciple one more time. But he has left the sunshine for a season, and he has entered into a dark travail in his soul. He has failed God miserably, publicly and privately. Jesus had to rebuke him and say, what? Could you not even wait with me 1 hour? You've gone to sleep in the garden while I was praying. And then you remember how that in Jesus' hour of crisis, in the time of the trial, the Bible says, and Simon followed afar off. He has entered into the darkness of failure. I think his failure is seen in two aspects. Number one, the failure of distance. He followed afar off. Even though he crowed like a banner rooster and said, Lord, I am ready. Now this other crowd, these other boys may not have the goods. But I want you to know, Jesus, I am ready to follow thee unto prison and unto death. You won't be having any trouble out of me. It wasn't very long until it wasn't Simon who was crowing, but it was the old rooster himself. And Simon had denied Christ three times. Not once, not twice, but three times. He denied that he even knew him. And then cast on top of that, as if to say, I know you don't believe me, but I don't know him and I don't want to know him. Oh, what a dark hour. The darkness of failure had swept in on his life. Of course, Simon is not the only one who's entered into those dark hours. Some of us, in years gone by, boasted of all we were going to do for Jesus. All that we had in mind. The course that we had in front of us. Somewhere along the line, instead of us crowing, God sent some messenger to crow to us and to remind us that Jesus is always right when he said, yes, you're going to deny me, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And so Simon has gone through a period of darkness. I've thought in my own heart, if fear did not grip his soul, even though he had repented, he wept bitterly, the Bible tells us, after his denial, after he'd failed miserably, he must have felt better for a moment, but then he got to thinking, well, God will never use me again. God will never be able to bless me like he has. I may have walked on the water one time, but they won't hear about that anymore. I may have had a big testimony on that Sunday night service, but it'll be a long time, if ever, before I am able to brag on Jesus like that. And then on top of that, when I told him that he alone had the words of eternal life, and now I've wondered as I have and failed, oh, I'll never be able to get back where I was with God. I'll never get in on the blessings. And if Jesus is alive like they said he is, if he has come from the grave, he'll not speak to me. He'll not have a word for me. I'm sure he won't want to see me. He's so disappointed and so shamed by my utter failure. He'll not be interested in me at all. But oh, that's where the darkness seems to break. He has come through the midnight of his failure. He has come through the darkness of the morning hours. And then the word reaches him. They said to tell his disciples and Peter. There is not only the darkness of failure, but hey, weeping may endure for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. So let me say a word secondly tonight. Not only about the darkness of failure, the failure of distance, following afar off, the failure of denial, even coming down to saying he didn't even know Christ. But now the darkness is passing. And this little phrase not only reminds us of darkness, but it reminds us of the dawn of faith. Simon Peter moves from the darkness of failure into the dawn of faith. Yes. The sun is going to shine again. Yes. The daylight is going to dawn and break on his life one more time. And so the Bible says, go tell his disciples and Peter. Yes. Now, just between you and me, I think if he had just said, go tell his disciples, that would have been sufficient. But you see, Jesus knows where Simon Peter is. He knows that fear and that unsettledness that has overwhelmed his spirit. And so Jesus sent the message, and the angel communicated it to the women, and the women bring it to the followers of Christ, to the disciples. We have heard that you, the disciples, and Peter are to go to Galilee, and there you're going to get to see him, like he told you. You're going to get to look upon him. Now I want to say, number one, we have the enablement of faith dawning in Simon Peter's heart. What is the enablement of faith? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You may have faith. You may have a passive faith. But when God speaks, when you get a word from God, all of a sudden it becomes active faith. God's voice enlivens faith. God's word quickens faith. God's message resurrects faith, revives faith. And though Simon must have said 100 times, there's no sense in me going back and getting around the disciples, I just might as well quit and just call it a finale. I've gone as far as I can go. I made such a big blunder, now went out and repented, but he's not going to show himself to me. And then the word came, and Peter. Oh, what an enablement of faith that must have been. The man who was ready to throw in the towel. The one who was ready to abandon hope. The one who was ready to get off the ship. The one who was ready to call it quits. All of a sudden has his spirit encouraged and revived and says to them, "Are you sure he said me too?" And they said, "You heard what they said, Peter." They didn't just want the disciples. They wanted the disciples and Peter. One may have said, "But you don't know, Peter. He may be going to rebuke you publicly." And Simon Peter said, "Well, I may deserve that too. But if he called for me, I'm going with you, boys. Y'all are not about to get to see him and him not be seen by me. I'm going with you." And so faith has its enabling in a special word from God. I dare say there's some here tonight who have, who are, or who will find themselves in such a dilemma, failing God so miserably, saying something that puts a damper on your spirit, doing something that grieves you deep within, and maybe involved in something that would shame the name of Jesus and even hurt fellow believers. But I say to you, here's not only a word of enabling, it is a word of encouragement. Take heart. Look afresh unto Christ. Don't give up now. You're getting ready to be bred by Jesus in Galilee. Don't feel like it's over now. He's got something special for you. Oh my God! I say to you, the enablement of faith is his word and Peter. But the encouragement of faith is being included. I like to be included. You ever heard this? Well, they're some of the preacher's pets. You'll just have to overlook that. That's just the way things are. Well, I'm an evangelist. I'm not a pastor. But I've thought this thing through, and I've looked at it different ways. And I find, I'm just trying to be honest with you, I find if somebody invites me home with them and feeds me pinto beans and cornbread, a little onion on the side, brings out some banana pudding. Says, now, Brother Hayes, if you don't want to eat too much of that, we have a big chocolate cake over here. I find it's a whole lot easier for me to respond to those people than the ones that don't even shake my hand at the end of the service. I guess that's a pet. If that's a pet, I guess I got some along the way.
Amen, brother.
I like to be included. Simon Peter has been included.
Yeah.
He was included in Jesus' calling and commissioning disciples. Jesus included him in the ministry, ordaining him among the 12 and sending them out to preach and to heal. Jesus included him when he said, "It is I. Come unto me, Simon. Come unto me." He's sort of been petted along the way. And now the teacher's pet has messed up. It's all over now, he thinks. But oh, here is a word of encouragement. He's included Simon again. He's included blundering, failing Simon Peter one more time. Go tell his disciples and Peter. I don't know why we all love Simon Peter so well. Maybe it's because we're so much like him. My good friend Dr. John McCormick said the only time Simon Peter opened his mouth was when it was time to change feet. I can identify with that. Seems like every time he opened his mouth, he is putting his foot in his mouth. And some of us are just very similar in so many ways. But I say to you, here's an encouragement.
Yes.
In spite of his blunders, in spite of his failures, in spite of those midnights of darkness and this fear that has overwhelmed his soul, that he would never be included again. Here is a special word of encouragement. Go tell his disciples and Peter. And Peter. Now, if you'll allow me, I'd like to include a couple other texts. In our final thought tonight, we've looked at the darkness of failure. We've looked at the dawn of faith. I just feel like I ought to say one more word here. You may feel like you ought not ever teach again. You may feel like you ought never preach again. They'll never ask me to lead in prayer after this. I'll never be worthy to sing again. I won't ever. I might get to do a few things, but I'll never get in the glory like I used to. Jesus might even include you and include me. When we're at our worst, he hasn't changed a bit. He's still at his best. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today, and forever. Let me move into this third emphasis. I've talked about the darkness of failure. The dawn of faith, it's not going to be over after all. There's a future in spite of me. But look, if you will, thirdly, at the daylight of fellowship. He's moved out of the darkness. He's come to the dawn. Now he enters into the daylight, and the fellowship of Christ is given to him again. In fact, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 24. Now, our text that we read earlier said, go tell his disciples and Peter. When we come to this text, there's an indication that the meeting has already taken place. Look at Luke 24, verse 34. The Emmaus Road disciples have come back to Jerusalem now, and when they came into where the 11 were gathered, they had, this is the first thing they said, "The Lord is risen indeed." It's not speculation. He is alive. It's not hearsay, boys. He walked the road with us for about 8 miles, and he came into the house and broke bread with us. And we knew it was him when he went to breaking bread. We'd seen him do that before. And so they said, "He is risen indeed." Then they said, watch this, I don't know how this got in here. Apparently Jesus told them what had happened earlier in the day. They said, "He is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon." You know, boys, if he's already manifested himself to Simon, there's hope for us. There's hope that he's going to show himself some more. He's definitely alive. He's already had a meeting with Simon Peter. I say to you, the daylight of fellowship has come into his life again. Now, I can't help but see, number one, in this daylight episode, the movement of omnipotence. I'll explain. It was not Simon Peter who set out in a venture to find him.
Think about that.
It was Jesus who was looking for Simon Peter. Simon Peter had abandoned hope. He had given up. He had backed off. But Jesus kept on moving in his direction. And the Bible says he is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. It doesn't say Simon hath appeared to Jesus, but it says Jesus hath appeared to Simon. That's the movement of omnipotence. In spite of our blunders, in spite of our shortcomings, in spite of our failures, thank God, God is still kind to move in our direction. Pastor, I've preached all over the country and used every definition I can find for the grace of God. I'll never forget when I first heard that little acrostic, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. I said, "Boy, that's a good handle. I'm going to preach that." And I would use it everywhere I'd go. God's riches at Christ's expense. Then I heard when I was in Bible school, I heard one say, "Grace is the unmerited favor of God." And that seems to be a popular phrase with God's people all around the country. The unmerited favor of God. I heard a dear man from my home church preaching on the grace of God, dear pastor, Brother George Thompson, during a homecoming Sunday service. He said, "Grace is the stooping down of God to man." Boy, I took that and ran with it. The stooping down of God to man. Some 4 or 5 years ago, I was preaching in the Fairview Baptist Church in Spartanburg, South Carolina. The pastor, Brother W.K. Midders, has a nightly broadcast over a large FM station, WAGI, and he asked me if I would record broadcasts for the night of the meeting. I did so in his office, and I was burdened to preach 5 thoughts out of Genesis chapter 3. We looked at the tempter, Satan, coming to Adam and Eve. We looked at the fall, and then we came right on down through that. And I got to that passage where the Bible says, "And God came walking in the cool of the day." Adam and Eve were hiding themselves and trying to run from God, as it were. And I decided, I've got my own definition now. I like all those other definitions, but this is my definition for grace. Grace is any movement that God makes in man's direction. They were hiding from him, and here came God walking down through the garden in the cool of the day. Simon Peter, embarrassed and shamed by his own blunder, has given up. It's all over. But here comes Christ in grace moving in his direction. Oh, I know some of the saints might give up on me, and some of the family might give up on me, but there's one in the heavens who moves in my direction even when I come short of his glory. Oh, yes. The movement of omnipotence is seen in the daylight of fellowship. Then I want to mention the ministry or the influence on others is seen in the daylight of fellowship. Here these boys are, they're rejoicing about the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. They're more thrilled about it than anybody else. They're telling it. They're influenced by Jesus appearing to Simon Peter. They're ministered to. I tell you, when God does something for one who has failed him miserably, it encourages the whole crowd. Even Paul, the great apostle, must have contemplated the blessedness of Jesus coming to Simon Peter. In 1 Corinthians 15, when he gives us all the glories of the resurrection, he says in that passage, he said, and that he was buried and raised again the third day according to the Scriptures, and he hath appeared to Cephas. That's the first one he mentioned. He talked about 500 brethren at one time. He talked about James and John and some of the women. But the first one on the list was Cephas. That's the other name for Simon Peter. Oh, I say to you, even Paul was impressed and blessed by the fact that the resurrected Christ made sure that Simon Peter got in on his appearances. And Paul wrote to the saints at Corinth who had failed God miserably. And it's as though he said, if Jesus would make a special move toward Simon Peter, there's hope for your church down there at Corinth. And there's hope for the other churches. Oh, blessed be God. I say to you that God has manifested his forbearance, his patience, his kindness towards Simon Peter, and he will do so to you and me as well. He is patient. He is forbearing. He is long-suffering with his children. Now, Alexander McLaren, one of my favorite writers, suggested this. He didn't say much about it, but it was all I need was suggestion. And I tell you, when something's alive in your heart, you don't have to have a road map. Just give me a few signs. And Alexander McLaren said that this manifestation of Jesus, unlike the other manifestations with Mary Magdalene, the Galilean women, Thomas, the disciples in the upper room the week before, and the two on the Emmaus Road the afternoon of his resurrection, all of those are considered in detail, in great length. And there's not one thing said about Simon Peter being met by Jesus other than Jesus appeared to him. Alexander McLaren said, this was such an intimate time. It is preserved in obscurity and shrouded in silence. It was so intimate and so special. The Holy Ghost said, we can't even record that. We're going to have to just leave that out of the canon of Scriptures.
That's too, it's too sanctified. It's too blessed. It's too wonderful. Somebody say, all right, looks to me like he would have given it. No, even Paul said, what I saw up there in the third heaven, it's too wonderful for me to speak. I can't even tell it. I can't get it across to you. I want to tell you, our blessed Lord wants to so reveal himself to you and me, even in our failures, that it is so special, it is so wonderful, that he's not even going to record what happens. He's just going to let you get in on it. Glory be to God. I'm talking to you about a God who is long-suffering to his people. Somebody said, but you don't know what I did, Brother Hayes. No, but if you'll head towards Galilee, you don't know what's getting ready to happen. Somebody said, but you don't know what I did. No, but I know there's one who has risen from the dead who wants to spend more time with you than you want him to spend with you. Somebody said, well, I tell you, Brother Hayes, you just don't know how far I went with God and what light I had and what I've done in missing God's path for my life. No, but I know, hallelujah, there's a man by the name of Simon Peter that missed Jesus so tragically in his self-will and self-esteem, and Jesus still put him on the program on the day of Pentecost and said, preach, Simon, preach. Preach, Simon, preach. And this is what's been blessing me.
Tell me about it. Hallelujah.
I'm fixing to. Amen. I like people who won't hear what I say. Jesus knew that in 3 weeks, Simon Peter was going to pull one more failure again. Oh.
That's good.
Somebody said, what did he do this time? After 3 weeks of not seeing Jesus, he gave up again. He said, I don't know about you boys, but I'm going back to fishing. And here he went. He fished all night. He didn't catch a thing. But he did it in his... And Jesus knew he was going to do that again. He knew that Simon Peter was going to fail him. And in spite of what Jesus knew, he came walking out of the shadows up around Galilee, and they must have had some more wonderful time together. I say the sun's going to shine again because of the long-suffering of God. It's been some 10 years ago, maybe 11. I was in the state of Virginia, up above Bristol in the coal mining country, and a fella had a white Lincoln that he was wanting to get rid of. And I made the mistake of buying it. And the only way I could get back up there was in such a tight schedule-wise is I was going to have to fly from Asheville to the Tri-Cities Airport in Kingsport. And then a member of that church who flew a little private plane, a little Cessna, was going to pick me up and take me up on the mountain. I'd get in the car and drive home. And... Well, I didn't mind that big wide-bodied jet flying over to Charlotte, making the connection, flying over to Tri-Cities. But it was raining and foggy and dismal, and I had already got word that this fellow's plane was a two-seater. And I don't get too excited about those puddle jumpers. I don't like them, I'll be honest. And I got out of the plane. He was waving his hand when I come down the corridor. He said, I got my plane over here. Come on, let's go. I've already got clearance. You don't have to even do anything. Just go with me. So I went with him. We went out there. That little old plane looked so small, sitting in that airport with those big jets. And it was raining and foggy and just muggy and awful. It's terrible. We finally got in the little old thing. I was done wet. He started wiping the windshield off. I ought to said, uh-oh, then. I said to him, have you got clearance to leave? He said, all I got to do, he's hollering at me now, I'm hollering at him, all I got to do is call the tower. Well, I don't know how in the world he'd figure out what they're saying back over that speaker. I couldn't even hardly understand him hollering in my ear. He made a little old sound in his mic and called in, said he had clearance. I prayed and we got down and took our position on the runway. Here we went. We lifted off the ground and he said something to me. I couldn't understand him. So I asked him, what'd you say? He said, I said the sun's shining on the mountain. I said, good. And I looked out that little old window that he had wiped off, and you couldn't even see the propeller for the fog. What a mess. He banked that thing to the right, went up a ways, banked it to the left. And sure enough, after a little while of climbing, the clouds began to fade away. The rain quit falling. And on top of the mountain, the sun was shining brightly. I want to tell you, dear friend, you may feel like you're fogged in tonight, and you'll never get out of your dilemma. You'll never get back to where you were with God. But it's as though the Holy Ghost would say, it's the sun shining on the mountain. And if you can just stay seated while he gets you up and takes you around the backside, he'll bring you up on top. And I promise you, brother, you may not preach on Pentecost Day, but thank God you can enjoy his presence one more time. God is not slack concerning his promise to us, but he is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. May the Holy Ghost be pleased to take Simon's failure and recovery and encourage some of his sheep here tonight not to throw in the towel now. Don't give up now. He's getting ready to meet you over in Galilee. Would you stand with me, please?